So Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. This is found on page 825 in the Bibles provided. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David!' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David!' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, everything you did is glorious in our eyes. Lord, if you would give us eyes to see. So Lord, we pray that you would make us to see what you have done on this, the road to Jerusalem, on this, just outside of Jericho, so long ago. Lord, open our eyes that we might see. For we long to behold glorious things from your law. We long to behold you, Lord Jesus. We do pray this in your most holy name. Amen. Do you remember all the gas stops that you made on your last vacation? Last time you drove somewhere, was it significant where you were going or the stops you made along the way there? Well, it seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? The destination is what's important, right? The Grand Canyon, or the beaches of Florida, or International Conference. That's much more important than Lowe's Travel Shop in Boonville, right? Well, oddly enough, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record for us in this narrative, we've read it from Matthew, basically a pit stop that Jesus had on his way to Jerusalem. He's heading south out of Galilee. He's heading southward into Jerusalem. The very next thing we're going to read is his triumphal entry. This is just a stop along the way. And in fact, Jesus' destination is far more significant than any vacation you or I would ever take. But even this pit stop is precious to us because it tells us about who our Lord is and what he does. And it emphasizes that he is a man of his word, that he is a servant, even serving for the sake of others. And so as we look at this pit stop, we might call it, trust in the Son of David who has mercy. Trust in the Son of David who has mercy. But first we might ask, noting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this, is can we trust Matthew? He begins this section, verse 29, "And they went out of Jericho, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside." Now Jesus is passing through. He's going southward. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And so this crowd isn't only following Jesus. They're making their annual trip up to the feast. Remember, even though it's southward, the elevation of Jerusalem is higher, that you always say you're going up to Jerusalem. But there are some notable things that some, especially those who are unbelievers and scholars about the New Testament, they will say that there are some real differences between this and the other two accounts, Luke and Mark. In fact, they'll emphasize that Luke has this occurred as Jesus drew near to Jericho, whereas Matthew, as I've just read, says as they went out of Jericho. Was he going into or out of Jericho? And Mark and Luke record one blind man, whereas Matthew here records two. Mark even gives the one man that he names the name Bartimaeus, a son of Timaeus. Well, that seems different, and so some would have us say we can't trust Matthew. Well, let's look a little bit closer. And we also need to have some knowledge of the time period in which we're dealing and the geography. Perhaps the best explanation of the difference about if Jesus was going into Jericho or out of Jericho is the fact that there were two Jerichos. There was one, the ancient city, that those familiar with the conquest of the land under Joshua would recognize. And if you think it's an odd custom to have two cities with the same name, consider how many Alexandrias there were in this ancient period. Or we might consider how many Springfields or Washingtons or Fairviews there are in America today. So there was the ancient city, but there was also a new city, the one that Mark Antony gave to Cleopatra. And the Herods built up as a getaway destination. It was also called Jericho. So why could it not be that Matthew and Mark, writing to people more familiar with the Old Testament, would be referring to the old city? Whereas Luke, writing to a more Gentile audience, would refer to the new city. In fact, if we understand it that way, there is no contradiction at all between these parallels. And likewise, what about the number? Number of blind men. Well, in all probability, there were many blind men in this city. Jericho was a producer of balsam, which in this period of history was used in treatment of visual defects, many different visual defects. And even though Mark and Luke record one, neither of them claims that there was only one. They were selective in which miracles they recorded, and they had to be selective. John says in his gospel, John 21, verse 25, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Friends, that means that Mark and Luke could have mentioned both the ones that Matthew mentioned. They don't have to, though. They can be selective. They probably only mentioned Bartimaeus because he's someone who was later widely known in the church, and they wanted to highlight his connection with Jesus. So again, there's no contradiction. You can trust Matthew, and indeed you must trust Matthew, for you must trust in the Jesus that Matthew wrote of. In fact, that's highlighted here in this passage, and that the blind men trusted Jesus. We see that right in this text. The blind men show that they trust Jesus. Verse 30. "And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" These men are blind. They have to hear it from the crowds that Jesus is there. And upon hearing it, they cry out to him. They call him the Son of David. That is, one, that they believe that Jesus is the Son of David, descending from him according to the flesh. And Jesus, though he had no biological father, did descend from King David according to the flesh. But this is more than saying that Jesus had an ancestor named David. When my brother married an Irish lass named Beverly Wallace, this was near the time when Braveheart was a popular movie, I asked her if she was related to William Wallace, you know, the guy Gibson played. And she replied in a terrific understatement, "Well, my father's name is William." That's not just some family connection that happens to be a neat bit of trivia that these men are concerned about. This is more than just an interesting connection. These men, these blind men, believed the covenant promises to David. That those promises of God had significance in the presence, in the present, in their day. And that Jesus was not only a biological descendant of David, but that he was the heir of those promises. He was the one who belonged on the throne of Zion, and indeed that his kingdom would be one that has no end. But again, we might ask, why should a son of David matter particularly to these men? Why should an heir of the throne matter to blind men? Because the kings of Israel weren't known for miracles of healing. David himself was famous for miracles of military might. Remember David's mighty men? Solomon was known for his wisdom. Why should they cry to the son of David then for mercy as they do? Why should they cry to him for sight? Well, they believed not just what had been spoken of David, but they believed the prophets that had come since then. They believed Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. In fact, those that believed in these promises wondered about these things even into the time of the intertestamental period. There were others who were already connecting the Son of David with the Messiah. And likely these men heard of some of the things that Jesus had done. They had heard what he's done to the blind, what he's done to the deaf, what he's done to the paralyzed and the sick. And so they cry out to him, in part because they recognize their need for him. They are blind. Mark identifies Bartimaeus as a beggar. Time as a beggar can humble a man. And these men know it is not beneath them to beg. So they cry here, not for mere money, but for the gift of sight. A gift which no ordinary man could grant, but a gift which the Messiah, the Son of David, surely could. And so they shouted. But others didn't like them shouting. Verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, why would the crowds want them to stop? Well, perhaps they consider Jesus too busy to waste his time with mere beggars. Perhaps some don't want to associate themselves with blind beggars. That is, if Jesus is going to have that sort of people hanging around him, then they'll have nothing to do with it. Others in the crowd may doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. They just don't want the racket. They rebuke them, tell them to be quiet. It reminds us, though, wasn't it just the last chapter, chapter 18, chapter 19, verse 13, wasn't it just the last chapter that Jesus, that the disciples tried to send away children that were brought to Jesus? Perhaps Matthew's emphasizing a point that we need to hear more than once. Don't drive away any who would come to Jesus. But look at the faith of these blind beggars. They repeat their cry despite entire crowds shushing them. They cried out all the more. Their repeated cries demonstrate the strength of their faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, and that they wholeheartedly trust him to grant them mercy. Do you trust Jesus as they trusted Jesus? Do you plead with Jesus in prayer with so much fervor that you would not stop even if great crowds rebuked you? Even if it so annoyed them that they told you to be silent, would you still cry out all the more? And do you see your need for Jesus as clearly as these blind men saw their need? They knew it was not beneath them to beg, for their need was as clear to them as the nose on their faces. Do you know your need for Jesus? Do you know your sin? Is it as plain to you as the nose on your face? For if it is, let it drive you to cry out to him, confessing your sins to him, for only in him can you be cleansed from all sin. Now look at how Jesus responds. He inquires. The Son of David inquires. Verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Notice, everything that Jesus does is significant. The first thing he does here is he stops. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he privately made clear to the disciples just moments ago, he is going forth to suffer and die and rise again. This is important business. This is, as the Son of David, this is kingly business. This is business of bringing salvation for all of his people, for all of his kingdom. But he stopped to speak to beggars. That is, it was worth his time. It was worth the time of the most important man in the universe to stop and speak to these blind men. Friends, I've heard that it's not worth Bill Gates' time to bend over and pick up a $100 bill because he makes so much money per minute. It's just not worth it to him. It was worth Jesus' time to speak to these blind men. And so he responds to their cries. Notice, they've been calling him the Son of David. If he's responding, he's acknowledging who he is. He is the Son of David. The watching crowds understand this. In fact, they'll shortly be crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," because they will see what he's about to do. But first, Jesus asked them what they want. He asked these blind men what they want. Now, isn't it apparent what they want? They're blind. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps the watching audience suspects these beggars are just making a ruckus because they want to pressure Jesus in front of the crowd into giving them money. Well, Jesus will have no one questioning their intent. Jesus wants the crowd to hear it from their own mouths. What do you want me to do for you? In fact, in another sense, this is the most pertinent question that could be asked. For there are many people who are blind to their greatest problem, and if Jesus asked them what they wanted, they would ask wrongly, seeking to just spend it on their own passions. Friend, if Jesus asked you personally, "What do you want me to do for you?" what would you ask for? Well, they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." They're not just beggars begging. They were helpless. They were blind. They were unable to see. But they could see this, that this Jesus was the Son of David. This Jesus was the Messiah. This Jesus could help them with their greatest need. And friends, that is the essence of faith. We admit our own inability, our own poverty, our own blindness, and so we implicitly confess that there is nothing in ourselves that we can trust in. We cry out to Jesus, putting our trust in Him. It is a cry for mercy because we know we have nothing in ourselves that would make Him answer. And yet, He does answer. Verse 34, "The Son of David has mercy." Verse 34, "Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him." Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. And He is full of compassion. He looks upon beggars and He gives them what they need, but He doesn't just speak it forth and it happens. Jesus, with tender care, touches these men. And He makes the blind men see. And what is He doing? He's showing that He is a man of His word. The Son of Man came to serve, and here He is. He's on His way to die, and He is serving. He is giving blind men eyes to see. He is the servant of servants. And so you can trust Him, dear Christian. He opened the eyes of these two blind men. And you can follow Him. For indeed, these men responded by following Him. This is different than the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had great riches. These men were in poverty, and they followed Him. And that's an interesting thing to note as we seek to follow Jesus. If you come to Jesus expecting that you have what you need already, you will receive nothing from Him. But if you come to Jesus already having nothing, you will receive that which you need. You don't need to demonstrate how impressive you are to Him. In fact, that wouldn't work at all. Cry to Him for mercy. Reach out to Him with the empty hands of faith and trust Him. He is so merciful that even passing through on His way elsewhere, like this pit stop, Jesus displayed the riches of His mercy, even to blind beggars. And such is His mercy to us. As we recognize our own neediness, as we recognize His great mercy, and as we cry out to Him all the more. So trust in the Son of David who has mercy. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, we are blind, but you give us sight. We are stuck in our poverty, lest you share your riches with us. And though we have nothing that could persuade you to do this against your will, we praise you that it is your will to be merciful, to love us as we do not deserve, and yet out of your great riches, to give us that which we are most needful of and could never pay you for. And so we cry out to you, Father. We cry out to you, Son of David. We cry out to you, Holy Spirit, for you are our only hope in this life. You are our everything. And we are great. We are so needful of you, even more needful, as needful as these blind men were. And so, Lord, be exalted as you lift up the needy, as you would even lift us up. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and that all the eyes of all around would see that it is you alone who can save. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.